Nope. Yep. Okay. It sounded really loud from where I was. Don't need to start over? No, I won't. Just kidding. Anyway, I think it's the internet. Because we can communicate with people from all over the place. I mean, I get on Facebook and there's people from all over the world that I'm reading their stuff. Maybe I'm on Facebook too much. But I've realized that we now engage a world global culture. And this culture has taught us that it's inappropriate to be intolerant. It seems like the only sin you can commit anymore, according to our culture, is to be intolerant of something. And so I want to have this preface, this small little sermonette as an introduction, as a fence for my message, to say that everything that I say, I want to show everyone the dignity and respect they deserve, and at the same time, I want to disagree with some people. In Genesis 1:27, it says that we were created in God's image, every person. So every person intrinsically has dignity because they reflect the image of God. In the Old Testament, if you're reading through it, you would see even the worst criminals were given proper burial. They couldn't be left out overnight because they wanted to show that bad, terrible person was still a person and still had dignity and deserved respect. And so I want to say that for whatever I say, we want to be respectful to other people's traditions, to them as individuals. So the purpose of this conference was to promote tolerance, understanding among these various Abrahamic faiths. And it's really strange because I actually found myself having more in common with the Islamic people than the liberal Christians. And the reason was is that they had a book, they read that book, and they did what it said. For the liberal Christians, I'm really not for sure what they were doing necessarily. But anyway, I just found myself attracted to their commitment. And I think I was going to hang out with some of those guys, I would go see Star Wars with an Islamic guy before one of those liberal Christian guys, just because we had more culturally in common. Is that kind of weird? But as you begin to talk with people and you hear the sincerity of their heart, I mean, like this Muslim guy, he really believed and he really lived what he was reading. And so it draws us to a question. We live in a culture now of religious diversity and what's called plurality. Christianity is no longer the dominant religion of America. Can we agree on that now? I know we like to call America a Christian nation, but it really doesn't reflect Christian values anymore. It really reflects the values of the world. And so that's who that we're approaching when we talk and when we speak. The other thing that our culture tells us is there's no such thing as real truth. Nobody owns the truth. There's no way to determine the truth. And so whatever works for you, works for you. Whatever works for me, works for me. And it's funny because they don't approach any other part of life like that except when it comes to religion. I promise you, if I walk up to somebody and slap them in the face, they will be 100% sure that it's true. I was not supposed to do that. Christianity is also different than all other religions. Christianity says, you're not good enough to appease God. You're never going to be good enough to appease God. You cannot, on your own, appease God. Every other religion in the world says, do your best. When you get before God, you're going to show him all your good works, and that's going to decide where you spend eternity. And so Christianity claims to have the truth. Just the whole word, the truth, offends our current culture. And Christians have become more and more inclusive. Inclusive is such a good, warm, fuzzy word. We like inclusive. You know, we tell our kids, hey, don't forget to play with that kid. You know, don't forget to say, be nice to your neighbors, even though they're different. We like inclusive. But that spilled over into Christianity, where we see other religions and we want to start including them as brothers in Christ. They are our brothers in the sense that they're human beings and they deserve respect, but they're not our Christian brothers. So Christianity is countercultural, which is okay because Christianity was countercultural when Jesus was alive too, and when Paul was alive. And so we're going to look in this verse, in this text, and we're going to see that Jesus was concerned about true worship, because not all worship is acceptable to God. And that's what the world is trying to tell us. They're trying to tell us, hey, how can you, Sean, go to another country and take your religion, your culture, and try to interfere with those people's traditions and tell them to do something different? But you don't have to go anywhere to do that anymore. There's plenty of different cultures and traditions here. And we're going to tell people, hey, what you're doing is not correct. Well, the world tells us, Sean, that's intolerant. That's not inclusive. We can't do that. But it just so happens that true worship is exclusive in the same way that truth is exclusive. Did y'all know that truth is exclusive? By its definition and by its nature, it separates itself from those things which are false. Think about it. 2 + 2 is always 4, right? Never 3, never 5. Truth has a way of being exclusive. Yet people still insist upon taking their own path, their own way to God. And they're offended that you don't like their way. I was reading a survey and it says that 60% of the people agree that the way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. In the other one, it said 70% of the people agreed that God is satisfied if a person lives the best he can. And that's our culture. That's what the world thinks. So how did Jesus handle religious diversity? Because most certainly the Roman Empire was religiously diverse. I mean, they had a God for everything. And their only real requirement was, hey, to all the gods you already have, just make sure you include the emperor in there somewhere. Make room for him. And Christianity was against that completely. So we're going to use this text, and we're going to see how Jesus saw that. So let me pray real quick before we begin. Lord God, I just pray that you would show us how to treat people with respect, but to respect them enough to give them the truth. And Lord, we just pray that your word would change us and encourage us. And in your name I pray, amen. So John chapter 4, and thank you, Henry, for reading that. We see that Jesus is talking to this woman. Now, at the very beginning, he's going to cross cultural boundaries. Number one, Jesus went to Samaria. Samaria was very much disliked and hated by the Jews. What had happened is prior to the Babylonian exile is that the Assyrians had actually come into to Israel and taken those people away. And they brought in foreigners to live there. And so what was left was kind of a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles from other places. Well, when the Jews returned from Babylon, they had maintained their ethnic purity, if you will. And so they found these Samaritans to be very offensive. Also, they had their own temple where they worshipped in Samaria. And so they found that offensive. And so if a Jew needed to get up north, they would literally go all the way around Samaria to do it instead of taking a straight path. But Jesus decides he wants to go straight through Samaria. And he stops at this well, and he talks to not just a Samaritan, he talks to a Samaritan woman. Also goes against the culture. And he addresses her. But he doesn't just talk to a Samaritan, and he doesn't just talk to a Samaritan woman. He talks to a Samaritan woman who has a very bad reputation. A Jew simply wouldn't do that. They wouldn't lower themselves, belittle themselves to address and talk to a person. Well, Jesus puts all that out the window and he goes and he addresses this person. And so the first thing I want to say is that Jesus was proactive in engaging the culture. He didn't just leave them where they were and ignore them because they were different. But he also had enough respect for her dignity to share the truth with her. So he starts this conversation with water. You know, kind of like an icebreaker to get something started. It's going to be shocking and they can listen. And he allows her to ask questions. And that's very important that when we're giving the gospel that we allow people to ask questions and that we don't just run over them with our preaching at them. But then she tries to create a religious question, which often comes up. People have these things they throw up when you're sharing the gospel to throw you off. And she says, well, you worship in Jerusalem. We worship over here. And Jesus tells her, my paraphrase, lady, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, salvation is from the Jews. But you guys, you worship in ignorance. He says, but a time is coming when we're not going to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain, but that we're going to worship everywhere. And you have to worship God in truth and in spirit. Well, that wasn't very tolerant. I mean, that wasn't very nice. My liberal friends would tell me, well, Jesus, you're just being rude. That woman just told you what her religious tradition was, and you just told her she was ignorant. You know, Jesus is not with the program here. Rome is built on diversity. Our world is built on diversity. Jesus says that worship must be in spirit and in truth to be acceptable. He tells us it's not a place, it's not an object, it's not facing some direction. It's in spirit and it's in truth. So that tells me that there are forms of worship that are acceptable and forms of worship that are not. So what does Jesus say? Not to this woman, but before. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, that's pretty exclusive. And Peter and John learn from Jesus when he's in Acts chapter 4, when he's talking to the Jews. He says, there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Paul, when he's at Mars Hill and he's addressing the people there and he sees all these statues of these different gods and then he sees this unnamed God, he uses that because it's a cultural thing they can relate to, and he says, you guys worship in ignorance. You need to repent. He doesn't tell them, hey, you've got some nice statues here. I like where you're going with that. So is Jesus doing something new? I mean, is he being just rude? Did he start a new thing? So I started thinking in my mind about this. I said, who's the first person who worshiped God incorrectly in an unacceptable manner? And the first person I thought of was Cain. You know, Cain thought to himself, I see what Abel's doing over there. He's a shepherd. He offered a sheep. And that makes sense because he's a shepherd. Well, I'm a farmer. I'm going to offer some of my produce because my way should be as good as his way. And God told him, it's unacceptable. That doesn't work, Cain. You do it my way. So Cain was worshiping the right God. I mean, he knew God. God even speaks to him. But he worshiped in the wrong way. He didn't meet God's demands. God said not acceptable. We move through history and we get the Ten Commandments. And God is really clear. God says, I am the Lord thy God. Don't have any other gods before me. No graven images, no idols. And don't take my name in vain and remember the Sabbath day. So the very first commandments are all about God. Then he goes on and gives 613 more commands about how specific he wants his worship and how he wants things done and how he wants things run. And then we get to the book of Leviticus. The whole book is nothing but a whole bunch of more commands of how things are to be handled. So I was looking, okay, Aaron, who was kind of the first priest, Moses being the prophet, Aaron being the priest. When Aaron's getting a little older, he has his two sons, and he wants his sons to be priests and to follow him, and they're preparing, and they're doing everything they're supposed to do. They, like their inauguration day, here's your big day. It says they offered strange fire to God. What exactly they did, I don't know, but I know it was unacceptable because God killed them afterwards. God's kind of particular about the way that he's praised and how he's worshipped. We see Saul. He was waiting for Samuel, and there was a big war. And Samuel was supposed to come and do a sacrifice before the battle. Well, Saul was worshiping the right God, giving the right sacrifice, doing it in the right way, but he wasn't the one who was supposed to do it. God said, that's unacceptable. You're losing your kingdom. The prophets continually either the major prophets or the minor prophets, it doesn't matter. They're continually addressing the people and even the priests to say, look, you guys are doing the ritual right. You're worshiping the right God, but your attitude is terrible. By the time we get to Malachi, it says the priests were saying, this is wearisome. This is a burden. And that's the way they addressed their worship. And God said, it's unacceptable. I'll just close the whole doors to the temple if you guys can't get your attitude straight. But then we still have one more problem. So what if we worship the right God in the right way with the right attitude? We still have a problem, and that is that we're sinful and we're broken. Isaiah says that even our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags before God. And so the only thing that's acceptable to God are those things which are done by the Holy Spirit through us. And so that our praise, our worship has to be in spirit as well as in truth. Well, as you can imagine, after sharing that with someone, they say, Sean, your God is harsh. Your God is rejecting everybody. My God wouldn't reject people like that. My God would never send someone to hell. And I tell them, you know what? You're probably right. Your God would never do anything because he doesn't exist. We don't have the right to create our own God. That's just idol worship in a different way. God revealed himself. He made himself known through the Bible. Jesus came, and he was literally God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. So worship that is acceptable has to be to the right God, to the right way, with the right motive, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what about John 3:16? For some reason, every time I have a conversation with anyone who knows anything about the Bible, the first thing they want to say is, Sean, my God is loving. What about John 3:16? You know, God's showing love and compassion and kindness and mercy there. Let's talk about that. John 3:16, everybody probably memorized that as the first verse they ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we're like, yay, that's so sweet. But they forget that 17 and 18 follow, right? Anybody remember 17 and 18 right offhand? I'll help you out. It says, for God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And anyone who believes him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And in our passage, Jesus reveals to himself, I'm the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who came. He's the one who lived a perfect life, who died for our sins, and was risen to prove who he was and prepares a place for us. So is it countercultural to insist that Jesus is the only way to God? It is. And we're just going to have to be that way. We're going to have to be countercultural. We've been called to be countercultural. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we saw as Barnabas and Saul went to share the gospel with these people, and they got some things confused, and Jews had them beat up. They picked themselves up, they got encouragement, and they went out again. So I can't tell you that when you start sharing the gospel with people that they're going to love it. Some will. Some may hate you for it. But realize if they're hating you, they're really hating the God that gave that message. So are there other ways to God? Are there other paths that are acceptable? I wish there were. Jesus says no. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the message that we have to share. So what about when we walk up to someone and we contradict their traditions? Is that being disrespectful? I say that it's more disrespectful to allow someone to go to hell and never tell them the truth. So he makes the rules, not me, not you. God does. In a world of diversity, always show respect to others. Always show love. But love and respect them enough to share the truth with them. Jesus is the only way, and to him alone belongs all glory, honor, and worship. In closing, I had a quote here. I don't know where I put it. I'm reading a book. It's called Who Do You Say That I Am? And in it, this author, he interviews and quotes a lot of non-Christian religious leaders. And the point that he gets to through all of it is that ultimately you have to answer the question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Because the answer to that question is going to determine our eternal state. But in this, he quoted this Hindu religious leader, and he was observing from the outside. And he said that when the church fails to do its mission, which is to share the gospel, they actually fail to do what a church is. Every religion has its own particular things. Well, our particular thing is sharing the gospel, and that we really fail at our mission when we fail to do that. Let me close us. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we were able to eavesdrop on this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Lord. We just pray that that example will be an example to us, to respect people, to care for them, and to share the gospel with others. And in your name I pray, amen.